I want to talk to you tonight about Jesus and some things about the Bible says about our relationship to Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. That's where we're going to begin our study tonight. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. As Paul is writing here and describing God's plan from the beginning and the purpose in the gospel, there's something that he says here as he's getting towards the end of his explanation of things about the purpose of all of this, about God's purpose in creating the world, about God's purpose in bringing Christ into the world. What is it all for? And I believe we have our answer in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. First of all, you can see in verse 28 that God calls people according to His purpose. In other words, first Paul is saying that God has a purpose in everything that He's doing and everything that He's done. And He has a purpose in the church. And the way that He calls people, sometimes people use that word call in a way that the Bible doesn't talk about it. But God does indeed call people according to His purpose, according to the things that He set forth in Jesus Christ. But then in verse 29, He said that He predetermined, first of all, that He would call people according to this purpose, but that those people who would answer the call, He predetermined that those people would become like His Son, that we would conform to the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And so if you want to sum up everything about what our purpose as Christians is, it's to become like Jesus. It's to learn about Him, to learn about His character, to learn about how He handled Himself in relationships, to learn about what His attitude was toward God and towards many other things. We're to be like Jesus. Several years ago, there was a trend that started. You started seeing the letters WWJD on bracelets and t-shirts all over the place. And it stood for "What Would Jesus Do?" And the idea behind it was very good. It was that if you had this bracelet or a t-shirt or something there to remind you to ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do if He were in my shoes at this moment? I'm facing this situation, I'm facing this decision in my life, what would Jesus do? And so the idea behind it was good. But the problem is that the way most people handle that, when they ask, what would Jesus do, they're really saying, now, if I was a really good, nice person, what would I do in this situation? And so really it comes back to our own logic and what we feel about the situation that we're in. And it really has nothing to do with Jesus at all. But if we want to correctly be able to ask the question in our life, what would Jesus do if He were in my shoes, if He was in my situation right now, there's another question that we need to ask first. And that's, what did Jesus do? Because if we can answer, what did Jesus do when He was on the earth, when He did walk in human flesh, and He did deal with temptations and situations the same way that we do, then we can correctly answer the question, what would Jesus do if He were in my situation right now? And so as we want to find out what did Jesus do on the earth, probably a better way than going back to the Gospels and exploring every situation that Jesus ever faced and looking how He did that, we need to look at the Gospels and look at the principles that guided Jesus' life. What on a daily basis guided Jesus to make the decisions that He made, to say the things that He did, to do the things that He did while He was on the earth? And the Bible clearly reveals that. First of all, turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 28. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 28. And I think you'll see as we pull out a lot of these verses, primarily from the Gospel of John, that John wanted to get something across to us about how Jesus lived his life and about the principles that guided his life. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. So Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." And so Jesus simply says, I do nothing on my own initiative. I do nothing by my own authority. And that's a powerful statement for anyone to make. I don't do anything by my own will, but rather I listen to what the Father has to say to me. And as a result of that, Jesus could clearly say, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Now, wouldn't you want to be able to say that? And I believe in our lives, we can get to a point to where we can confidently say, I always do the things that are pleasing to my Father, if we put into action the things that we're going to be talking about tonight, the principles that guided Jesus' life. And the first and overriding thing over all the things that we're going to be talking about is, I do nothing on my own initiative. And that really goes again, that flies in the face of American culture, doesn't it? I'm a free man. I can decide on my own life. I decide what path I'm taking. No one has the right to say anything over me. And when you challenge me, boy, I'm going to put up a fight. And that's become the attitude that we have in American culture today. And I'm sad to say, a lot of Christians that I've come into contact with have that very same attitude. And they don't realize, but they put that attitude into action in their life and their relationship to God. But Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative, but I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says something similar here. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Well, why did He not do anything on His own initiative? Because He made a decision in His life that I'm going to be doing the Father's will. I don't seek my own will, I seek His will. And He had good reason to do that. Not my will, but Yours. And you know where this phrase, this thought brings us back to? It brings us back to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus had to do something, probably a situation that you and I will never face, something that drastic, but we may face something that intense one day. But Jesus prayed, not my will, Father, but Yours. Is that the attitude that we have in our relationship to God? In everything that we do, I do nothing on my own initiative. And we need to understand how profound it is for Jesus Christ to say these statements that we're reading. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then we go on down to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so John here says in verse 1 that the Word was God. Whoever he's describing as the Word here is God. And then in verse 14 he makes it clear, the Word became flesh. And as you go on reading that chapter, we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. He has all the authority, all the nature of God as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then we go back to these verses in John chapter 8 and John chapter 5. And God says, God in the flesh says, I do nothing on my own authority. Now how powerful of a statement is that? If anybody had the right in all of human history to say, I think this is right and so I'm going to do that, it's Jesus Christ. If anybody in all of human history had said, you know, I think this is a good thing, and so that's what I'm going to do. God must accept this because I think it's a good thing. Jesus Christ had that right. And yet Jesus said, I do nothing on my own authority. That should send a strong message to us that if God in the flesh was unwilling to do anything without the authority of the Father, you and I should not be willing to do anything without the authority of the Father. And so now that we know what did Jesus do, we can easily answer the question, what should I do? What would Jesus do in my shoes? Would he do everything except what God has said not to do? Because that's how a lot of people argue, well, God didn't say I couldn't do it. But that's not what Jesus said, did he? Jesus said, I do nothing on my own initiative. So unless the Father has commanded him to do something, he stays away from that. He doesn't do that. He does nothing on his own initiative. And so if this is the way that Jesus Christ lived, then this is the way that I want to live. Jesus only did what the Father authorized. But then we look at a couple of other verses. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 49. As I began studying these things and just listening to what Jesus was saying, I was just amazed at how clearly these ideas came out in Jesus' teaching and what he said about his own life. John chapter 12 and verse 49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things that I speak as the Father has told me. So, Jesus says, I do nothing without the authority of my Father. I do nothing on my own initiative. Well, how did the Father authorize the things that Jesus did? He said the Father gave me a commandment. And he said, I know that whatever the Father says, whatever the Father commands, that's eternal life. That's going to be great benefit to me during my time here on earth. And so what I do by the commandments of the Father. If Jesus Christ was only willing to do things by the commandments of the Father, how should I live my life? It becomes very clear how we need to answer this question. Back up to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Isn't this simple? Isn't this really easy? And yet people, they have all kinds of questions, and there are all kinds of things that come up in the religious world that have nothing to do with what God has said and have nothing to do with what He wants His people to do. But we're simply not living like Jesus lived when we have those types of problems. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. How did Jesus know how to live His life? Well, He received commandments from the Father. And He said, the Father's shown me everything that I need to do. In other words, the Father exemplified to Him how He needed to live, how He needed to make His decisions, the type of work that He was to carry out, the things that He was to be teaching. He either received a commandment from the Father or the Father exemplified it to Him. And then we can simply ask, well, what then should we do? If we're going to conform to the image of God's Son, if our purpose in life is to become like Jesus, then how should we live our lives? How should we direct our families? How should we run this congregation? Well, the same way that Jesus lived His life, listening to the commands of the Father, looking at how the Father does things and following after His example. And then back up in John chapter 5, all the way to verse 1. I want us to read an occasion here as Jesus was at a feast. John chapter 5 and verse 1. After these things there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there, in verse 5, who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, He said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. In verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This pool of Bethesda, there's a lot of ideas. You can look in a lot of books at what people talk about this, but it probably had a similar medicinal effect when a physical therapist will put a person in a whirlpool or something like that. And so these people had a regular thing in that area that the lame people would be brought to this area and they would be put down. But this man who had been ill for 38 years had no one to do that for him. And Jesus finds him there, and of course Jesus knows exactly how long that he's been ill. And Jesus asks him if he wants to be healed, and he heals him. But the Bible says that that day was the Sabbath. And because the Jews didn't think it was right for Jesus to do this on the Sabbath, they began persecuting him and began saying that he was breaking the law of Moses. Now flip over to John chapter 7. Because two chapters later, they're still angry at Jesus. They're still bothering him. I remember the first time that I studied the book of John intensely, and I was reading through this, and I get over here and I think, man, if anybody had an agenda, if anybody had to drive a point, it was these people. Two chapters later, and they're still nagging Jesus for the same thing. But in John chapter 7, in verse 21, this is what the Bible says. Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, as far as I know, maybe some of you can correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as I know, there is no command or no example in the Scriptures having to do with healing a person on the Sabbath. And so, as far as that being concerned, unless the Father gave something directly to Jesus, Jesus had nothing to go on in that situation. Nothing to prove himself right. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? He told them, let's think about this for a little bit. You circumcise a man so that you won't break the law of Moses. If the eighth day after his birth happens to fall on a Sabbath day, you're going to circumcise him because that's what you believe you should. Now here's this man. Lame, paralyzed, 38 years. And because I told him to pick up his pallet and walk, you're upset. You think that it's okay to cut off someone's flesh, but if I make someone's whole flesh all well on the Sabbath, now you're upset with me. And then he says, don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He made a judgment based on all that he did know about what God said about the Sabbath. And I think if we can look and understand how the Pharisees and the other leaders of the Jews looked upon the Sabbath, I think they assumed a lot of things about what God meant by rest on the Sabbath day than what God ever actually said and what I'm convinced he ever actually meant by that. But Jesus says, don't judge by appearance. Judge by righteous judgment. Reason with things and come to a right conclusion. And so if Jesus can take all that he did know, all the commands about the Sabbath, and all the examples that he does know, and he can come to the conclusion that this is right to do on the Sabbath, then I can do that for other things in my life. I can take all that I do know that God has said upon a subject, and because he hasn't specifically said something about this situation that I'm dealing with, I can still come to a conclusion. I can still know and be confident of what God wants me to do in this situation. And that's what we call a necessary inference. This is what we know God wants us to do in this situation based upon study. But one thing we have to pay attention to here is that Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. And so we have to be careful that in whatever situation that we're in, the reasoning that we're using, the logic, is actually reasonable, is righteous judgment, and we're not just doing things based on our own wisdom, based on our own logic, but from what we understand, from what God has revealed to us. And so if Jesus made decisions this way, what then should I do? Well, I should make decisions this way, just like Jesus did. I think it's interesting sometimes when we talk about commands, examples, and necessary inference. It's been called CNI or CNI, or people have come up with all kinds of things. And because we've kind of categorized it and made it into a system that way, it seems that people kind of have this idea that maybe sometime, a long time ago in the past, you had some preacher that just came up with this system. That this was just some man-made system. But it's not a man-made system. You can look in the Scriptures, and that's always how God's people have handled themselves. They've listened to the commands that God has given them. They've paid attention to the approved examples of those among them. And they've made necessary inferences based on what they know, based on what God has revealed to them. And frankly, can you tell me any other way that God could communicate to us? Oh, commands, examples, and necessary inferences. That's ridiculous. Well, how else is God supposed to tell me what I'm supposed to do? And so we realize that this is not some man-made system. But when people attack this way of understanding the authority of God, they're attacking Jesus Christ. They're attacking the very way that Jesus lived his life in the flesh. And so if the living Son of God lived his life this way, what should I do? What would Jesus do in my situation? Whatever my situation is, he would look at the commands the Father has given me. He would look at the approved example set before me. And he would take all of those things and he would make a righteous judgment in the situation that I'm in. But why did Jesus live this way? Why did he do this? John chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, "If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Couldn't that be said of Jesus? That he was seeking the glory of the Father. And couldn't it be said of Jesus that there was no unrighteousness in him? Couldn't it be said of you? If you lived your life the way that Jesus did, listening to the commands of the Father, paying attention to the examples that he set before us, and making righteous judgment according to all that he's revealed to us. If you're not a Christian tonight, what would Jesus do if he was in your situation? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, people asked the inspired apostles of Jesus Christ, said, "Men and brethren, what do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." And yet, you ask that question to different religious people in the world today, if you ask 100 different people, you're probably going to get about 100 different answers. They may agree on some things, but differ on this point. But what does the Bible say? What would Jesus do in this situation? And so if you're not a Christian tonight, I think you know what Jesus would do. And I think you know what you need to do. And if you're a Christian and you've neglected the will of God, you've neglected to be faithful to it in your life, you've held to things that aren't according to Scripture because it's of your own opinion, it's of your own ideas, But you know that that's not the way Jesus lived, and you want to change your life. You want to repent, and you want to live your life that way from this moment forward. What Jesus would do if he was in your situation, he would come, and he would ask for prayers. And he would pray himself. And we hope that you'll make the decision to do that tonight as we sing this song.